Tune your ear to wisdom and cry aloud for understanding. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Welcome to Project Philippians, a deep dive into one of the richest treasure mines in Scripture. I'm delighted to have you join me today for another excavation into an amazing 2,000-year-old book. Okay, guys, welcome back. So I got a question for you, but I got to warn you, it's a weird question, literally. And this is the question, how weird are you? You know, weird, really. I mean, odd, strange. Are you weird? The more important question is, are you okay being weird? I was just thinking about this today. I was realizing, you know, this thing that I'm doing here with this podcast, you know, Project Philippians, it's, when you think about it, it's kind of weird, actually. I'm sitting here and take, you know, a few hours every Friday sitting here in my room, praying, reading the Bible, and talking into a microphone on my desk. I don't know. Doesn't that sound kind of weird? I don't even know who I'm talking to for the most part. I mean, I know a few of you. By the way, if you've been listening to this a while and you haven't yet emailed me, I really would love to hear from you. My email address is in the show notes. It would make me feel a little less weird if I knew who I was talking to. But seriously, though, I've come to realize that it's okay to be weird. In fact, I think all Christians kind of ought to be a little weird, don't you? Now, I've got to admit, I didn't always feel this way. I have this friend, and years ago, before we were friends, I knew him at church, and I always kind of thought that he was a little, well, a little off, a little different, a little weird, and it was made me a little uncomfortable whenever I'd talk with him, because he was bold, but quiet. He was outspoken in his faith, and he didn't really care what people thought, and you know, that just made me feel a little uncomfortable. But one day, I remember it so clearly, I felt like God spoke to me and convicted me about that. And it's like he said to me, Kevin, you think that guy is weird, but I think he's wonderful. Wow, those words just set with me, and I just pondered them for quite some time and let them really do surgery on my heart. And eventually, I went up to that guy after church one day, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, dude, you're weird, and I like it. And I walked away. And the next week, he came up to me, and he said, hey, brother, what did you mean when you said that last week? And I said, bro, you are different than most people. You don't care what people think. You just care what Jesus thinks. And that's uncommon. That's a little weird. And I got to tell you, I want more of that in my life. And it's true. I want that now. I want to be weird. Think about it. If nobody ever calls me weird, I think that I'm not imitating my Savior Jesus. Because let me tell you, he didn't fit the mold either, which is really the definition of being weird, being strange. Today we're going to talk about how weird Paul was and what he thought about that. Because I think some of the reasons we aren't living the way God wants us to be living is because we're maybe a little too concerned about being weird. So today we're going to look at Paul's life. And before we do that, I'd just like to ask for help from the Lord. Lord, I do need your help today. Weird or not, I know that this whole Bible study thing is fruitless and worthless unless your Spirit is a part of it. Lord, I just want to bow before you because, God, I want to be more like you and more like Jesus, weird or not. And I pray, God, that today, as we study your word, as weird as that might be, I mean, how weird is that to be studying a 2,000-year-old collection of Jewish scriptures? So what's up with that? Yet, Lord God, we believe that there's life here. And so we come to you for that life and ask that you would open our eyes to it again today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So like I said, we're going to take a look at Paul today. Now, we started this episode, we're going through Philippians ultimately, but we took a little break here for the last several weeks to look at where Paul was at around the time that he wrote the book of Philippians. And we don't know exactly when that was, but there's some clues. And anyways, we know that he was in prison. And so we're looking at the events that led up to his imprisonment. And last week, we started his very final trial, so to speak, his final words to the governing officials before he was sent off to Rome. And we didn't have time to finish that, so today is part two of chapter 26. And like I said last week, this is just such a fun story to read and so dramatic. I can't wait till somebody makes a movie or a TV series about the book of Acts. This episode is going to be so electric. It's just so dramatic, and I love to read it. So last week, we heard as Paul shared his testimony, his story about how his life was absolutely turned upside down by a spotlight from heaven. And that's a little weird. And then he goes on and he says, you know what? When God spoke from heaven, I listened. So that's where we're taking it up in verse 19. He said, King Agrippa, you remember that was King Herod, Herod the Fourth, essentially. And he's talking to the king. And also there's a Roman governor there as well. He says, so King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. One of the things that's really weird about Paul here in this passage is that here's yet another opportunity for him to try to clear his name, to try to get free, to try to get released from the chains that are enshackling him. But that's not what he's interested in at all. His only thing that he wants to talk about is the gospel, is the message of salvation through Christ Jesus. In fact, three separate times in this one speech, Paul lays out the gospel. We saw one of them last week. It was back in verse 17 when Jesus says, I will rescue you from your own people and send you the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are holy by faith in me. Forgiveness, sanctification through faith. He just lays it out. He just wants all the people to know that's what he is. And then again, we just read it in verse 20. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And then he's going to wrap up his sermon one more time. He's going to say it again. Verse 21, this is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts, tried to kill me, but I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here to testify to small and great alike. He's not embarrassed who he's talking to. He knows the audience that he has, small and great alike. One message, he says, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses have said all along. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So there it is again, the resurrection of the Messiah. That's his only story. That's his only song. That's the only thing he can think about or talk about, no matter where he is. That's weird. You know, so I've got to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself too. I mean, how often in my life do I avoid saying the things that I think Jesus would say or doing the things that I think Jesus would do simply because I'm afraid of what people will think, and that I'm afraid that I will be weird? My friends, that's a question that I really think we need to take to heart. How much of my lifestyle, or even my character, is intentionally shaped to avoid looking weird? How much do I care what other people think of me? Do you ever wonder what Paul thought in those terms? Did he ever wonder what people thought about him? Well, If he did, in these next verses, he is going to find out exactly what they thought about him, because they're going to tell him in no uncertain terms here. And, you know, this is where it starts getting fun, because this is where the drama really starts ratcheting up. You'll have to remind yourself where they're sitting. This is what the room looks like. This is some stately room in Caesarea, some beautiful palatial auditorium of some sort, where the king and his entire entourage is there, all decked out in their finest royal garbs. And then the Roman governor and all of his top officials and the kiliarchs, the leading soldiers of the entire Roman army are here. They're all listening to this one plain-clothed, shabby-looking prisoner. And the focus is all of a sudden going to turn to Festus. He was the Roman governor, remember, the successor to Pontius Pilate. And he's here listening to this prisoner, and his mind is just rattling with all these things that Paul is saying. But all of a sudden, he just can't take it anymore. Particularly when Paul got to those last words about how the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead and proclaim light, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And this, to him, he's had enough. It's ridiculous. And so listen to his words. He shouts out, and the word in Greek, it says, he shouted out in a loud voice, "Madness, Paul, your great learning has driven you insane." Wow. Can you imagine? How would you like to be called insane to your face in front of the highest ranking dignitaries of the entire country? I mean, what did that have to do to Paul? What was he thinking? Well, before we look at his response, let's keep our focus on the governor for a moment and try to understand what was he thinking. What prompted this outburst? Why was he so agitated? What was it about Paul's words that sounded so crazy to Governor Festus? Well, think about it. The words that Paul had just finished saying was that a dead Jew had come alive and was talking to him. That just sounded ridiculous. Now, this wasn't the first time that Festus had heard about the resurrection. Paul had talked about it in earlier trials, but I kind of think that maybe it finally dawned on Festus that, hey, wait a second, this guy actually believes this. I mean, this isn't just some like mythology that he's paying homage to. This isn't just some metaphorical spiritual language. He really believes that a dead guy came back to life. That's bonkers. Now, of course, Festus realizes that Paul is not just an idiot. He says, it is your great learning that has driven you mad. Festus recognizes that Paul is very well educated. He's not just some idiot. He's not just some brainless peasant who doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, this whole speech has been crafted with incredible eloquence and rhetorical flourish. He has commanded this room. It's an obvious sign of great intellect and great education. And Festus recognizes this. So he has to, you know, rule out right away that he's listening to an idiot. He knows that's not true. So what could possibly explain it? Well, in Festus's mind, the only possible explanation is that he's been, you know, steeped in these prophecies for so long that he's just gone manic and he's crazy, right? Festus can't put anything else together. So he just blurts out, "You're crazy, Paul." So how does this sit with Paul? How does it make him feel? My friends, this is an important question, because you got to realize, in our day and age especially, just as much as in his, maybe even more so, if you really believe what you say you believe, and if you really admit to believing these ancient doctrines are actually historically true, there are going to be people who question your sanity. I mean, it's fine just to believe them privately in your own little house and just, you know, have these own little weird theories. Everybody has their own weird conspiracy theories or whatever. But if you start living like you actually believe what you're saying, people are going to think you're crazy. People are going to think you're weird. And you're going to have to decide now, how are you going to respond when that happens? How are you going to feel when somebody calls you an idiot? Well, I find it just amazing and beautiful how Paul chooses to respond to this outburst. Verse 25. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. Look at that. He doesn't blast back with some angry, vitriolic, defensive justification. He uses the utmost propriety and courtesy. In fact, he uses the term, most excellent Festus. That's a term that Luke never records him as saying any other times. There's some other people who have used it. In fact, Tertullus, when he was trying to sweet talk the previous governor, he tried to using it. But here, Paul is just genuinely trying to speak with the utmost respect and nobility and self-control. He says, most excellent Festus, I am not insane. He just says two things. He says, what I'm telling you is both true and reasonable. First of all, it's true. You know, it's easy to keep your calm demeanor when you know with certainty that what you're saying is true. You don't have to defend it with some emotional outburst. He's saying, it's true. I'm just telling you what I saw and what I heard. I know it's true, and I'm just simply telling it to you. But he also says it's reasonable. I know it might sound crazy, but it is actually sensible. What I'm saying, earlier he said, in verse 8, he said, why should anybody consider it incredible that God raises from the dead? I mean, if you believe in a God, if you believe God created the earth out of nothing, if you and everybody in the room believed that, right? Then how crazy is it to believe that this God could raise somebody from the dead? He made us out of dust, so raising us from the dead would even be easier. He says, this is not ridiculous. It's reasonable. You know, I love this about Paul, that he was not flustered by being called crazy. It just clearly didn't bother him, right? He just was able to respond peacefully. And you know, I think there's a principle here in this for us. And the principle is this. If you want to be weird for Jesus, and honestly, I hope by now that you do, then you need to expect that some people are going to think that you're crazy. And you've got to be okay with that. You can't try to defend yourself and your sanity with some angry tirade. No, you just need to speak truth as plainly and respectfully and accurately as you can. Just speak the truth and let their response and their judgment of you fall where it falls. It's okay because you are speaking truth. Well, the story's not over. Paul is just getting going. The drama's just ramping up. But now Paul turns his attention and focus from the Roman governor back to King Agrippa. He says, what I'm saying is true and reasonable. And then verse 26, the king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it is not done in a corner. So Paul's bolstering his argument about the reasonableness of this by turning to the king and saying, you know, this should not come as a surprise to you. Back in verse 3, he had already acknowledged that the king was well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. So he's saying this, our way of life is not some secret cult. We're not hiding in the shadows. We have been proclaiming these things to be true openly and consistently. And the king knows this. But then look at what Paul does next. I love this. He's not here just to win an argument or prove his case. He is trying to win their hearts. And he starts with King Agrippa himself in verse 27. He asks him this very pointed question. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. If he could reach far enough across the courtroom to put his finger on Agrippa's chest, he's saying, do you believe the prophets? Now, this is a tricky question. He's playing chess here, and he's pulling a bold and risky move. He's setting a trap, and the king knows it. Paul is saying, listen, you're a Jew, right? So you believe the prophets, don't you? You know, the Holy Scriptures. So what's King Agrippa? If King Agrippa says no, he's going to embarrass himself in front of all of his Jewish entourage surrounding him in the room. But if he says yes, then Paul's going to follow up with, I'm just telling you what the prophets have been saying all along. Why don't you believe? So now King Agrippa is squirming. He has been put on the hot seat, and he has to reply. Well, he didn't get to be king without having a few tricks of his own, and so he dodges the question very adeptly. Look what he says, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Oh, I love that line. It's actually a very famous line. Whole books, whole sermons and hymns have been written about this response. It's also actually interesting because it's a difficult one for the translators to translate. It's not obvious in the Greek what exactly Agrippa is saying. It could be stating making a statement or asking a question. He could be speaking with irony or with irritableness or maybe just really being convicted. In any way, it's clear that he is squirming under the spotlight. And the way that I like to translate it is simply, you think you're going to make me a Christian in a short time? Like, do you really, Paul? But again, he's just dodging the question and masterfully parrying in this dialogue. But it's important for us to ponder this for a few minutes because I really see another principle at work right here. And the principle is this. If you want to be weird for Jesus, you're going to have to be willing to ask the difficult questions that make people squirm. You know, we often try to avoid those sorts of things. We try to have pleasant conversations and avoid those awkward moments where we ask some pointed questions that cause people to feel uncomfortable. But Paul had no such qualms. He was ready on a moment's notice to ask those difficult but critically important pointed questions that cause people to evaluate their lives in light of their eternal destiny. He was able to pinpoint the question that they needed most to hear about, even though it made him squirm. And we've got to be willing to let people squirm a little under the light of truth. But then look what happens next. The king had tried to dodge the blow. He tried to deflect the conversation. But Paul brought it right back and dove in even deeper. And in this next statement, he brings to light an aspect of his character that tells you more about Paul than maybe anything else we've learned. In fact, I believe this next verse is the climactic response that Luke has been building to for the last 5 chapters, maybe the last 26 chapters. This is the true white-hot core of Paul's heart when he says, verse 29, short time or long, I pray God, that not only you, but all who are listening today may become what I am, except for these chains. He's saying, Agrippa said, are you going to make me a Christian in such a short time? He says, short time or long, I don't care how long it takes, Agrippa. He says, I pray God. That word pray is actually not the normal word for pray. It's actually an uncommon word that Paul is using. It's a very courteous word. Some translations say, I wish to God. He's saying, I earnestly desire, this is his deepest desire, I wish to God that not only you, but everybody in this room, Romans, Gentiles, Jews, peasants, slaves, kings, I don't care who, I just want you to become what I am. Everything that I've been given, everything that God has put in my heart, I want you to have it, except for these chains, of course. Do you see his heart, my friends? It is so clear that Paul doesn't care what these people think about him in the here and now. He only cares what they think about Jesus in the here to come. He wants them to see Jesus. He wants them to find what he has found, and he doesn't care what it takes or who knows. He just wants them to be like him. Except for, I can just imagine these chains rattling as he's raising his arms again, dramatically with his arms saying, I just want you to be like me. And then he hears the chains rattle again. And he says, except for these. I imagine that the whole crowd just broke up at that comment. His love is on display. His compassion, his passion, his willingness to be weird, to be thought of as crazy, to make people squirm. He doesn't care. He just wants people to know Jesus. And oh boy, I just want to be more like Paul. I want to be that courageous, that brave, that single-minded, that determined to share my Messiah with everybody I meet. I'm going to need God's help, and I imagine so are you. So let's ask him. Oh, Jesus, Messiah, you transformed Paul. He was your enemy. He was out to try to destroy you and blaspheme your name. But you changed him. You changed him into a man who loved people far beyond he loved himself. He didn't care what they thought about him. He only cared about what they thought about you. And Lord Jesus, I want to be like that. And I want to pray that for those who are listening right now. God, rip out from us. Do the surgery in us to rip out our deep concern about what people think about us. Our deep fear of being thought weird or strange or odd or crazy or even insane. Lord, it doesn't matter. Help us just to be men and women who are willing to speak the truth, the loving truth of the Almighty God who wants to fill us with the joy and peace and love and salvation that comes only through faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us words to speak these words. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been an honor to have you spend this time with me, but don't let it end here. May the words of God continue to resonate in your heart, transform your life until the day you meet our glorious King and Savior face to face.